If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you to please turn with me to John chapter 15 as we continue this discourse, the upper room discourse. We noted last week that Jesus is now on his way to the cross. He is walking in the middle of the night with his disciples, going through Jerusalem, and he is headed towards the crucifixion, specifically the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed. And that's where we will pick up our story today. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through chapter 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, as we read our passage this morning, you might pick up a little tone of severity coming from Jesus this morning. These aren't words of joy that we're reading this morning. These aren't happy words that we have from Christ. And I want to just kind of remind you where we've been since we've been in chapter 14 to see what Jesus has been focusing on and how we got to this place of, or this discussion of persecution, which isn't a topic that we like to hear about. Back in chapter 14, we saw that Jesus began speaking with his disciples after Judas had left. And he had a main focus in that chapter, and we noted that that focus was on belief. Remember in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And we noted that Christ was teaching us there that if we want to be comforted, if we want to get through trials and troubles and the struggles of this Christian life, we must believe in God and place our faith completely in him. He reminded us of what is to wait for us in eternal glory. He reminded us that we are going to do greater things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw at the end of chapter 14, Jesus had a new focus. He went from focusing on belief to now focusing on promise. And we noted four glorious promises that the Christians have to cling to as we walk through this life. The first promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The second promise is the promise of life. The third promise is the promise of peace. And the final promise is the promise of victory. Satan has no hold on me, Jesus said. He has the victory. And then we looked at chapter 15 last week, and Jesus had a new focus. And that focus was on bearing fruit. And we saw the climax of that statement in chapter 15, verse 16. Remember, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So we've seen a focus on what we are to believe, a focus on the promises that are true for Christians, and then a focus as we saw last week, on bearing fruit. Now the focus this morning is persecution. How did we get there? How do we go from having the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful promise of life, of the wonderful promise of being in the vine, the life-giving source of Jesus Christ, to, by the way, if you follow me, you're going to be hated by the world and persecution will arise. How did we get there? Well, notice the first three things that Jesus has built this text upon. He's told us to believe what is true about God in chapter 14, which we know the world doesn't believe that. He's promised us that we would have the Holy Spirit and life, and the world does not have the Holy Spirit, and they do not have life because they're outside of Christ. He promised us, and he told us last week, I want you to bear fruit. But we know that the world doesn't bear the fruit of Christ because they're not in Christ. So what Christ has been doing is he's been encouraging us, but at the same time, he's been showing us how different we are from the world. And because we are different from the world and we are not a part of the kingdom of the evil one, the world is going to hate the light. And we saw that in John chapter 3, remember. The world hates the light because they don't like that it sheds light on their evil deeds, so they try to suppress the truth. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus has been telling us how radically different and blessed we are to be in the vine himself, but along with following Christ comes persecution. As a matter of fact, Christianity and persecution are inextricably linked. In other words, they cannot be separated. You cannot be a Christian and not be prepared for persecution. Because when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you automatically stop following this world, the passion and the evil desires of this world, and you follow Jesus Christ. You are placed in immediate opposition to this world. That is where Christ now is going to start to explain and build on this point of persecution. And to guide our understanding of this topic this morning, there are four questions we're going to ask to guide us through this. The first is, why? Why does the world hate us? I've mentioned it a little bit before, but Jesus gives us some more information here. So why? Why does the world hate those who are called to love and preach a gospel message of saving faith? Why would they hate that? Second question this morning is, what is the sin that the world is guilty of? You notice there in verse 2, in the immediate context, these are the Jews during Jesus' day. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. What does that mean? What sin were they guilty of? Third, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in this text? Jesus brings up the Holy Spirit once again in verse 26. What does the Holy Spirit do and why bring him up when talking about persecution? And then finally, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see why is Jesus even telling us this? Why bring up this idea of persecution and why bring up the Holy Spirit and how does this all apply to us today? So that's where we're going to be going this morning. So let's begin again by looking at verses 18 and 19 and answering the question, why does the world hate us? Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now we have to establish something at the very onset of this verse. If the world hates you, notice that opening word, if. Jesus makes it sound as if the world might not hate us. He makes it sound like it might happen to some people. If the world hates you, maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. Know that it has hated me first. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is that how we're supposed to understand this? Look with me very closely at verse 20. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Listen to this. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Here Jesus demonstrates for us that persecution is a reality for the Christian. Remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must first what? Take up your cross, which is a symbol of persecution. There's a cost value that comes along with following Jesus Christ. Now, I want to help you better understand what Jesus means here, because when we hear the word persecution, especially as Christians in America, we would right off the bat think, we're not persecuted, right? None of us are being thrown into prison. None of us are being executed for our faith like they are in other countries around the world. So what is this persecution that Jesus is talking about that applies to all believers, no matter where they're at? Well, the Greek word for persecution, believe it or not, doesn't mean death. It actually means to drive away. That's what the word means, to drive away. And when you think about that, there are many ways in which the world can drive away Christians. They can do it by execution like we see to Christians overseas. Or in our country, they can do it through mockery. They can do it by rejection, by casting out or isolation. What Jesus is saying here simply is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the world isn't going to like that message and they're going to oppose you. They're going to try to drive you away. And if you haven't experienced this, all you have to do is turn on the news and listen to Christians standing for the truth of God's word when it comes to things like homosexuality, when it comes to things of transgenderism, or when it comes to abortion, or things of that nature. Listen to how the world and our culture responds to that message. They don't like that message, and they try to shut you up real quick. They call you people who are haters instead of lovers because you stand for the truth of God's word. That's the kind of persecution that applies that Jesus is talking about here. It's not just being thrown in prison or something like that. It's the opposition that we will face from the world. Now, Jesus establishes here in verse 20 that we will be persecuted. At the end of verse 19, he says, therefore, the world hates you. It's there, it's done. So when we come back to verse 18, the way we need to understand this is, if the world hates you, and it will, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus is implying here in verse 18. And this isn't any new information for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. This is the passage we opened up this morning our service with, but I want you to take a closer look at this, because this is something that Jesus has been preparing his disciples for to a degree. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives his disciples power. And in verse 8, he gives them the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, and to cast out demons. Jesus gives his disciples power to perform miracles, and then he sends them out to go preach the gospel, to go preach the kingdom of God. And look what he says to them in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Jesus says, listen, you are going with a message of hope. You are going with a message of peace. You're going with a message of victory. But you're also going with a message that will condemn. A message that tells people that they need God. A message that tells people there is only one way to heaven. And some people don't want to hear that. The Jews specifically did not like that because they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jump down to verse 22. Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Out of the 12 disciples of Jesus, excluding Judas, the 12th being Matthias, 11 of them were martyrs. 11 of them were martyrs. Out of the 12, 11 were persecuted and were killed for their faith. John was the only one that wasn't. So what Jesus is telling his disciples here is very true. And I also want to help you understand this a little bit better by looking at this word hate. What does that word mean, hate? Because when I walk out the door, I don't feel like the world necessarily hates me in the term that we may think of it in our language. But in the Greek, the word hate means malicious, unjustifiable feelings towards an innocent person. So when we stand for the truth, church, and we tell a culture that believes every way leads to God, or whatever way you think leads to God is true, when we say, no, that's not true, there's only one way, and they mock or they ridicule, that's the hate that Jesus is talking of here. It's an unjustifiable, malicious attitude towards somebody who is innocent and simply bearing the truth that God has called us to bear. So you see what Christ is saying here with the persecution. The message that you give to the world, they're going to want to drive you away, and they're going to have an unjustifiable attitude towards you as you give them the truth. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the level of persecution that we receive is based off what culture you're in, and God has blessed us in the culture that we're in not to receive the severe persecution that we see in other countries of the world for Christianity. Now look what Jesus says in verse 19. If you were of the world, this is where we get that question, why does the world hate us? Why do they persecute? If you were of the world would love you as its own. That little word of in the Greek is ek, and it means action that proceeds from. Action that proceeds from. And that word love is not the Greek word agape, which is the sacrificial love of Christ. It's phileo. It's the natural affection. It's that brotherly love, the natural affection kind of love. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying if your actions proceeded from the world, then the world would naturally love you. If you live like the world and think like the world and talk like the world and believe along the same lines as the world, then they'll naturally love you. But notice the contrast in the second part of verse 19. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus says, your actions, church, do not proceed from worldly thinking. What did he just talk about at the beginning of chapter 15? Your actions proceed out of the true vine, Jesus Christ, who bears fruit in your life, and that is what the world is opposed to. We are not of this world, we are of Christ. Let me give you three specific ways in which we are separate from the world. Number one, we're separate from the world in the kingdom that we're a part of, the kingdom. And if we're a part of a different kingdom, then that means we have a different ruler. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He says, By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Jesus says, there's no gray area. You're either with me or you're against me. Either you're in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And we're separated from the world in that kingdom. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John is differentiating between the believer in the kingdom of God and the unbeliever in the kingdom of the evil one. Again, that's why Jesus says in the Gospels, either you're with me or you're against me. You're in one of the kingdoms. A second way that we're different from the world, not only the kingdom that we're in, oh, and by the way, in John chapter 18, we'll see this in a couple weeks, Jesus standing before Pilate in John 18:36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Jesus reminds us today, church, our kingdom is not here in this world. 1 Peter says the same thing. He calls us sojourners, exiles. This isn't our permanent residence. Paul in Philippians says we are citizens of what? Heaven. That is where our citizenship truly lies. We are just passing through to the eternal kingdom. So there's a separation between us and the world and the kingdom and the ruler who we follow. That's why Jesus in John 7 told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." A second way in which we're different from the world, not only in kingdom and the ruler we follow, but also the message that we preach. The world preaches a message that any way you feel right is good enough for you. Truth is relative. However, Jesus, as we saw in John 14, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Various religions of the world, most of them teach that you can earn your way to heaven, that you can earn your way to being right with God. Jesus says you cannot do one single thing to add to your salvation. It is purely by the grace of God. We have a message, church, one message, and that is the only true message. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, our youth know this. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "If I preach to you another gospel, or if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches to you another gospel, don't believe it." There is only one gospel message that saves, and that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the only message that will save. That is the message that we preach, church, but that's not the message that you will hear from the world. So we're different in the message we proclaim. We're different in our kingdom and the ruler we follow. And finally, we're different in our standard of living, or we're different in our calling. How do we know how to live? We follow this book right here. This is the Word of God. This is our ultimate authority. The world does not hold this as its ultimate authority. As a matter of fact, the world does the very opposite. It tries to dismantle the Bible, and it tries to show you or try to prove to people that it's not reliable or that it's not true or that it's not divine. And the world lives by a completely different standard. They live by subjective morality. That is, whatever they feel to be right, that's what they live by. We don't determine morality as Christians. We look at God's Word, and He determines for us what morality is and the standard by which we should live our lives. We love others because He told us to love others. God has given us a divine mandate from His Word to follow Him, and He's given us everything we need in Scripture to follow Him. So we're different in kingdom, the ruler we follow. We're different in the message we preach, and we're different in the standard by which we live our lives. We live through the Word of God and by the power of His Spirit, and the world is left to themselves and man's desire. And throughout history, when you look at men like Stalin and Hitler and all those men, you see what man left up to himself to determine morality accomplishes. And it is only by the Word of God that that light can come into this world. So Jesus, continuing on in verse 21 now, "You'll be hated by the world. You'll be persecuted by the world because we are radically different from the world." Verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And this is one of the heart root issues of the problem. What is causing the opposition from the world on Christians is they don't know God. They don't know God. They don't understand that gospel message. They don't understand the holiness of God. They don't understand that they stand before a righteous God condemned. They don't know who God is, so they reject the message. And Jesus says, look, when you go out and preach the message and you receive that persecution, don't feel bad. It's because of me and because they don't know me that you're receiving that persecution. And Jesus reminds them, a servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus, who was perfect, was persecuted, how much more we who are imperfect to be persecuted and judged by the world? So Jesus reminds it that they don't know God. That is why you're receiving this opposition. So there's kind of what Christ gives us here in these three little verses of why the world hates us and why we're going to receive opposition as we go stand for the truth. And by the way, if you feel like you've never been persecuted as a Christian, I can help you with that. Go out in public to a local secular college or school and just start preaching the gospel and start preaching that there's only one way to heaven and start preaching what the biblical view on the social things that are going on in our world today. in our culture today. Just go start preaching all the biblical perspective on those things and see what kind of feedback you get. I guarantee you'll see the persecution that Jesus is talking about. The more of a brighter light you shine in the culture, the more persecution you're going to receive. But the more you stay tucked away and you keep your faith to yourself, how are you going to receive persecution if people don't even know what you stand for? And our job is to stand for the truth and let people know what the truth is. Jesus here is preparing us for persecution. He's saying, I don't want you to be blindsided. I've given you a calling. Go preach the message of the gospel. And I'm preparing you to know that you will receive persecution for it. So be ready, but stand firm. Now, the second question for this morning is, what sin are the Jews specifically in this text guilty of, and by default, the world today? Look with me at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? In the Greek, it literally, they would not have sin. So what is Jesus talking about here? If he wouldn't have come, would people literally not be guilty of sin? Well, we know that's not true because in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul says, even those who have never heard the gospel still stand condemned before God because they have a conscience. And when they violate their conscience, that shows them that they're doing wrong and they know that they have sinned. And in Romans chapter 1 even, Paul says that the world around us testifies to the fact that there is a God. So man has no excuse. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The word sin is in the singular. It's talking about one specific thing. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about the sin of unbelief. And the Jews had a very specific sin of unbelief because they saw with their eyes, no faith required, they saw with their eyes the miracles of Jesus Christ. They heard with their ears the teaching of Jesus Christ and they still rejected him. Jesus says that they are guilty of one of those capital punishments, of one of those capital crimes rather, and that is rejection of the Son of Man. Rejection of the Son of God. Beloved, we have all sinned. We all fall short, but there is one sin that drives you to hell, and that is unbelief in Jesus Christ. Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the only thing that cancels out and wipes out every other sin. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And the Jews rejected them. Remember what Jesus said. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wings. I would have gathered you as a hen her chick, but you would not. You rejected me. You cast me out and you crucified me. So Jesus says here, because they have seen, because they have heard, they are guilty of rejecting me. And the same truth bridges over today, church, for the world and for you this morning if you're outside of Christ. You've heard the gospel message proclaimed today. You've heard the word. You've heard the truth. And if you reject it, you're just like the Jews who heard it and didn't receive it as well. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. You will be judged based off the amount of truth that you've been given. Those who receive more truth and reject it more will receive a greater judgment when they stand before God. All will be judged, but beware of hearing the truth and pushing it to the side. God will hold you accountable for that. Then in verse 23, he says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And we don't have to belabor this point because John has been doing it throughout the gospel. Jesus loves the Father loves the Son. Jesus only does what the Father does. To hate the Son is to hate the Father. We've seen the unity between Jesus and his Father, and he's just bringing that point up again. If you hate me, you hate my Father. You cannot believe and trust in God, but reject Christ. They're linked together. If I had not done, verse 24, among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Again, reiterating the point we just made in verse 22. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now this is very interesting because this is very similar to what Jesus did in John chapter 12. Remember John quoted from Isaiah and he said, "He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them." Jesus here is showing us that he's in control. Because remember, the disciples are hearing this message. Okay, Jesus is about to go and die. He's about to leave them. We're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate us. They rejected you, Jesus. Well, there's a lot of negatives going on here. Are you still in control, God? That might be what's going through the disciples' mind here. So Jesus reassures them, all that's happening is to fulfill the word of God. In other words, I already knew this was going to happen. I'm still in control. This is happening to fulfill what was written in the law that refers to the Old Testament. They hated me without a cause. This comes from most likely Psalm 69, verse 4. And this is David speaking in Psalm. And David is being attacked by his enemies. He's being hated by his enemies. He's being falsely accused. He actually says, "Am I to repay what I have not stolen?" He says in Psalm 69. So David is receiving all this hatred and all this false accusations coming towards him. And Jesus says, if David received hatred, how much more will the greater David, Jesus Christ, receive persecution? Because Christ comes with a message that calls sinners to repentance. And the world's not going to like that. Jesus, the greater David, is hated just like King David was. And that's the parallel that's drawn there. Now let's look at our third question for this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? And it kind of seems like it's out of the flow of the text. We're talking about persecution, unbelief, and then all of a sudden, here's the Holy Spirit. Why does the Lord bring the Holy Spirit in? And he does it for a very specific reason. Let's read verse 26 and 27. But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. There are two things here, two specific roles of the Holy Spirit or attributes of the Holy Spirit that we learn about here. In John 14, we learn that the Holy Spirit's our advocate. He's our helper, our comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. He will teach us and bring to remembrance all that Christ has said. And now the Lord gives us some other things the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's the one that is going to be sent by the Father when Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And look what he says at the end of verse 26. And he will bear witness about me. There are two ways that the Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ. The first is through his word. Notice in verse 26 again, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. That is, he operates through the word of God. So how is this world going to know the saving message of Jesus Christ? How are they going to know who Jesus Christ is? Through the word of God. You give someone a Bible, you give someone a copy of the Gospel of John, and right there, the Holy Spirit can use that to show them who Jesus Christ is. So he bears witness through the word of God. But a second way he does it is he does it through us. Notice what he says in verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit works through his word, but he also works through us. And in specifically here, Jesus is talking to the apostles and he says, you have been with me from the beginning. That means from the beginning of my ministry, you've been with me and you have an eyewitness account and you can bear witness about me because you have seen me and you have heard me with your ears. And the Holy Spirit is going to work through that. And as we know, the Peter and John and James all wrote books in the New Testament that bore witness to what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, that's how 1 John begins. From the beginning of that which we have seen and heard, he refers to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the eyewitness account that they have of that. So two wonderful ways that the Holy Spirit lets this world know of the truth: through the Word of God and through us, the church, as we bear that truth and give people the Word. Romans chapter 10 really brings these two principles together. And let me just read it for you real quick. Paul says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" So listen, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit works through the word, and we're the ones who preach the word so the world, can hear it. And Paul brings that up in Romans 10 so beautifully for us. Now let us look at our final question for this morning. Why? Why is Jesus telling us this? What's the main point? What does this do for us this morning? Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." That word "falling away" in the Greek means to trip, to entice, or to stumble over. And as I mentioned before, Jesus is telling us this because he doesn't want us to be blindsided when persecution arises. When we stand for the truth and you receive that opposition from the world, Jesus wants us to know and to be prepared. He wants us to remember John chapter 16. He told us about this. This is what would happen. And it's supposed to strengthen us and to keep us from stumbling and falling. So Jesus is telling us this because he wants to keep us from falling away. He wants us to stay firmly rooted and planted. He's like a captain in a battle who's warning his soldiers of the danger areas. Here's what's going to come up. Be careful when you get here, but remember what I told you. Jesus is guiding our path here. Verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues." We already saw that. Remember in John chapter 9? The healing of the blind man. Remember the blind man was opposing the Jewish leaders. And finally, at the end, the Jewish leaders cast him out. They said, "Get out of here. We want nothing to do with you because you believe in Jesus." And in the Jewish culture, to be cast out of the synagogue was a very significant thing. When you were cast out of the synagogue, you were separated from the Jewish culture. The rest of the Jewish people saw you as an outcast. They didn't do business with you. They didn't talk to you. They didn't buy and sell from you. They treated you like somebody that was cancer. You stay away from this person. They've been cast out of the synagogue. So there was a lot of severe consequences for following Christ specifically in this day. And Jesus is saying, this is going to happen, but be ready for it. Be ready for it. "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." Notice Jesus brings that point up again. Why is this happening? Church, it's not because you're doing something wrong. I mean, if you're following the Word of God, if you're preaching the gospel message and you receive that persecution, it's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because they don't know God. And they're reacting out of the fallen, rebellious nature of their heart. Now look at verse 4 as Jesus ends this. He says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Now the hour here specifically in this context, Jesus is referring to is his crucifixion. Remember, we saw that throughout John's gospel. The hour has not come. My hour has not yet come. He's referring to the time of his death. So Jesus is saying here to his disciples, look, you're about to go through some trials here when I am taken to the cross. And again, we see that with Peter. He denies Christ. But Jesus says, I'm telling you these things because I want you to remember. I want you to stay rooted. I want you to stay planted in your faith. Trials are coming. Hardship is coming. Persecution is coming. But cling to my words. Remember what I told you to believe. Remember the promises that I've told you about. Remember that you are to bear fruit. Remember these things. And stay planted in who I am. He ends our discussion this morning at the end of verse 4 by saying, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. What does he mean by that? He means simply this. I haven't been talking to you a lot about persecution because I was with you. In other words, Jesus was taking the force of all the persecution, not his disciples. Jesus stood in front of his disciples through his three-year ministry, and he took the brunt of all the mockery and all the suffering and all the pain, and he protected his disciples, but now he was going to leave them. But remember, there is another equal advocate who will come in their place, the Holy Spirit, who will strengthen them and give them the power to stand firm in the truth of God's word. The question this morning is, is persecution something that we're still going to experience even today? In Matthew chapter 24, we'll look at this passage and then we'll close with one final word. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus, how will we know that your second coming is near? How will we know that the second coming of Christ is near? Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, one of the things Jesus says is this. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So what we've been reading in John 15, the immediate context is Jesus and his disciples. But what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 is that this persecution is going to be from the time of his resurrection all the way till his second coming, that whole time in between. And what he tells us here is that it's going to get even worse right before his coming. It's going to progress, which means, church, that you need to be ready to stand for the truth of God's word, even if persecution means death. That's hard for us to think about in our American culture. But if I were preaching this message over in North Korea, which is the number one most hostile place towards Christians on the face of the planet, this would have a whole new meaning for them. But church, that could be a reality for you one day. Don't overlook the blessings of our culture. Remember, persecution is to drive away. There's many ways that can be done. We experience that today, but Christ says this persecution is going to increase and going to endure until the day I come. So the final word I have for us this morning, word of encouragement. If you remember my first couple of months here, we looked at the seven churches in Revelation, and when I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of the one of the two faithful churches out of the seven, the church in Smyrna. Remember what Jesus says? I'll close with this. Listen to the words of Christ. I know your tribulation, he's talking to the church, and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Do you hear those words of Christ? Church, be faithful unto death. Give everything to Jesus. You're either all in or you're all out. What's the reward? The one who conquers, the one who perseveres, the one who stands their ground and shows themselves to truly be in Christ will not be hurt by the second death. That means that when you die, you spend eternity with your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the words of our Savior, and that's my word for you. Church, be faithful. Be faithful no matter what this world throws at you. Stand firm in the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be in a country where we do not suffer the persecution, Lord, that our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer in other parts of the world. And in all honesty, it may be kind of hard for us to really grasp the weight of this text, living in a country of religious freedom. But Lord, as your word has shown us this morning, the persecution that we receive as Christians, the persecution that's there is the persecution that comes simply by standing firm in the truth. There are many of us, I'm sure, this morning who have experienced this opposition from the world, that have proclaimed the truth, that have defended the scriptures and have received that driving away, that negative attitude, that rejection of their peers or family members when they're presented with the gospel. Father, I pray that we would stand firm in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of all these promises that you have given us. Our job is not to conform to this world. Our job is not to say, okay, world, you don't like this. Let me adjust this part of the Bible. No, our job is to, with all love and gentleness, stand firm and preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Every word of Scripture given by God is precious, is true, and is something that we will cling to. Lord, help us not to be driven away or to be confused or to be pulled away by the culture. No matter how much they fight, no matter how much they call the church to conform to their way of thinking, no matter what legislation is passed, Lord, help us to stand firm in the truth of God's word and never deny it for a second. Father, we know that we can do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory that we have in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.